I'd like to ask you to follow along with me in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. James writes, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.' Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Will you pray with me this morning? Our God, we thank you for these next few moments that we have together. Every time that we have the opportunity to open up the Scriptures and to read them and meditate on them, it's a gift of grace. Whether we open it by ourselves at home or with our families or with a group of believers that we're studying the Word together with, or whether we're all gathered together as the congregation here as the church and we open up the Bible together to study your Word, every time that we do, it's a gift. We thank you for the grace that is ours to have access to the Word of God. Lord, during these next few minutes, I pray that you would not only help us to understand, but more importantly today, help us to apply. Help us to put into practice. Lord, so many times we are guilty of doing exactly what James has told us not to do in this letter, and that is to hear the Word, but then not be doers. For so many of us, it is easy to come and to listen to a sermon from the Bible every week and then walk out and go to lunch and everything be exactly the same as it was before. God, may that not be the case today. May we, and may your Spirit, Lord, teach us from this passage, and may the Spirit change us and mold us with these words into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage together, I want to break it down into about four sections. And I think out of those four sections come some pretty clear points that I want to share with you this morning. And the first comes from the first three verses in the passage, verses 1 through 3. And I think James here is teaching us that our own selfish desires are often the culprit of broken relationships and unanswered prayers. Often, our own selfish desires are the culprit of broken relationships and unanswered prayers. In other words, when we're selfish and we have selfish ambitions and selfish motives, and we express those selfish desires in our actions, a whole lot of negative consequences result. You can see it play out every single day in your life, in the relationships that you have. You can see it play out in your family. You can see it play out in the relationships of people around you. I know for one, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, especially my young children, but I see it every day in my family. Every single day. I mean, not a day goes by. And you parents, all of you parents, you know this. Even if your children are grown, you have fond memories, right? You have fond memories of fighting and squabbling over toys. If you spend any time in the nursery, thank you for your ministry, because I know that you probably see some times of squabbling and fighting over toys in the nursery toy box. But the problem is that condition of selfishness that we see exhibited in 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and fighting over toys, that selfishness does not go away when you turn 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or even 80. That selfishness is a part of our remaining indwelling sin, even for those of us who are believers. Just as a reminder, remember who James is talking to here. This whole book, this whole letter is directed toward Christians. And so he's writing to people in church, and he says, why is it that you have so many fights? Why is it that you have so many squabbles and disagreements and conflict and strife? What's wrong with your relationships, is what he's saying. What's the problem? And James says to every one of us, look inside. Look inside your own heart. Look inside your own desires, your own wants, your own ambitions, your own passions. And he says, these are to blame. Because we're selfish, we get into a whole lot of problems in our relationships with other people. And so it grows up. It's not just young people with their toys. It grows up and we see people squabbling over. It probably happened today. You know, if you don't apply the message, it's going to happen today. You want to go to Cedar Landing or Hualtucos? Where are we going? No, I want to go to Cedar Landing. No, I want to go to Hualtucos. We went to Cedar Landing last week. And we'll have a little disagreement. It happens, right? I mean, that seems insignificant, but it's amazing how fast something small can turn into something big, doesn't it? We learned earlier on in the letter of James chapter 3 that the tongue is like a little spark, isn't it? It's a little spark and it sets off a whole forest on fire. You can take something small and insignificant like where are you going to eat today, and you can turn it into a full-blown argument if people are choosing to be selfish about it. Well, think about how high the stakes get in a bigger issue, in a bigger disagreement. And we see relationships broken. We see friendships broken because of selfishness and words that are said. We see brother and sister relationships in the church severed and broken over selfishness. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing to me how many times money breaks relationships. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen that a lot in your lives, either yourself, you've been guilty of it yourself, or you've seen it close at hand in your family or in other people that you know very well. And you see people fight and squabble and be selfish over property or over money or over possessions. And the saddest thing is probably the time I see it the most is when somebody passes away. And that's just sad. Here's a family member that we loved and we care about, and no, I want that thing sitting on the shelf. No, I want this piece of land. No, I want this. And it's amazing how many times property and possessions and money can destroy relationships when we are like a bulldog holding on to this thing with all of our might, selfishly, like a dog hangs on to a bone. And when we're like that, if I'm pulling this way and you're pulling the other way, guess what we have? We have a tug of war, don't we? So we're fighting against each other. And that's exactly what James is saying here. This is real everyday stuff, isn't it? This is what James is all about. James is about teaching us how to live out our faith. James chapter 2, faith works. Faith produces deeds. Real faith is alive, not dead. And then last time in chapter 3, we saw that real wisdom, real heavenly wisdom, shows up and is expressed in peace, in peaceable relationships, in people being peacemakers. And so following up on that idea of what true wisdom is and its fruit, he says, so what's wrong with you? Why do you have all these fights and squabbles and difficulties going on in the midst of your relationships? It's because you're being selfish. And so our own selfish desires break up relationships. But he also reminds us in this passage that sometimes our own selfish desires are the cause of unanswered prayers. He says, some of you don't even ask God. You're not thinking about God. But then for those of you who do ask, verse 3, he says, when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking selfishly so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this thought, but I just want to ask you a question and maybe let this sink in for a little bit. And maybe you reflect on it later on today and this week. How many of your prayers are selfish prayers? How many of our prayers are about our own comfort? How many of our prayers are about our own money or financial situation? How many of our prayers are about our own health and feeling good? How many of our prayers are God-focused prayers? Prayers that have God's glory, the honor of Christ. How many of our prayers have in mind the spread of the gospel? How many of our prayers have in mind the building up of the faith of other believers? What's our prayer life like? Is our prayer a time when we can just be greedy and ask God for things that we want? Or is our time of prayer a time in which we can bend our will to the will of God? And pray as Jesus prayed, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Is that the attitude with which we approach prayer? And so in verses 1 through 3, James is simply teaching us our selfish desires cause broken relationships and unanswered prayers. But in verses 4 through 6, he's also going to show us that our selfish desires display something more profoundly serious. Our selfish desires display a friendship with the world that is in direct opposition to our friendship with God. Our selfish desires reveal something about us. Our selfish desires reveal a friendship with the world that is in direct opposition to our friendship with God. And what James is teaching us in verses 4 through 6 is exactly what Jesus was teaching us in Matthew 6, 19 through 34, which is why we chose that as our scripture reading today. Because in Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus says, where are you seeking your treasure? Where are you seeking your treasure? Are you seeking it on earth, where it's corrupted and ruined and stolen? Or are you seeking your treasure on things above, where it cannot be taken away? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then Jesus teaches us something that I think James is teaching us here, and that is you can't serve both. You can't serve both. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't be a friend of money and a friend of God. You can't love God and love money. You can't serve God and serve money. You can't be a servant to both. James, I think, is teaching us the same thing. He says, you adulterous people. And here, he's using language just like the Old Testament prophets would use against Old Testament Israel when they were guilty of idolatry and false worship and immorality and injustice and oppressing the poor and the weak. And often in the Old Testament prophets would use this imagery of marital adultery to picture their unfaithfulness to God. Probably the clearest use of that analogy is in the book of Hosea. in which we see it lived out in Hosea's life. In Hosea's marriage, his wife is a wife of adultery, and his wife continually is unfaithful to him, and his life becomes an illustration of his message. And that is, Israel, you're just like this unfaithful wife that continues to be disloyal to God over and over again. And James is using that exact same kind of language here to say, you adulterous people. Not necessarily meaning that they were actually physically, sexually adulterous, but he's using this in a metaphorical way, just like the Old Testament prophets. You're being unfaithful to God. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? That word enmity, we don't use it a lot, but basically it means hostility. Hostility, enemies. In other words, there is a clear line of demarcation between God and the world. And you can't ride the fence. You can't be a double agent. You can't serve both. It's like in World War II, trying to be on the side of the Allies and the side of the Axis at the same time. You can't do it. You've got to choose sides. You've got to choose where your ultimate loyalty is. And James is teaching us here that our ultimate loyalty needs to be with God, because when we choose the way of the world, which is the way of pleasure, which is the way of Eve in the garden, when she saw the fruit that it was desirous for food, when it was pleasing to the eye, when it was good to make someone wise, she took that fruit. It was a selfish act. She was looking out for herself and herself only. And James says, when we do that, we're being just like Eve and we're being worldly. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, defines what worldliness is when he says, being worldly is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or the pride in what we have and possess. That's worldliness. It's, in other words, it's selfishness, our physical cravings, our desire for more money, more fame, more possessions, to fulfill our appetites of food, sex, sleep, entertainment, leisure, living out our pleasures. When we're selfish and we're seeking to just live out our pleasures in the here and the now, James says we're an enemy of God. We're not on God's side. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, he's writing to Christians. But his point is this. You've got to choose where your loyalty is. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve the world? Which, if you're serving the world, you're ultimately serving Satan. Where's your loyalty lie? And so he says in verses 5 and 6, God is zealous for us. God is jealous for us and for our loyalty. So he says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? And so God, the way that this is probably the best understood, is that God desires our loyalty. He desires the loyalty of all of his creatures, the Spirit, the life that he has put into us. When he breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living soul. He desires the heart and soul and loyalty of his creatures. And when we are putting our loyalty on the things of the world, then we are not following God. And God is jealous for us. God is the most glorious being in the universe. He is the highest being in the universe. He's our creator and our maker, and he is deserving of our worship and our praise. And when we put our desires on something else other than God, not only are we shortchanging ourselves by seeking something lesser, but we're also profaning the name of God and inciting the righteous jealousy of God. But I'm thankful for verse 6, that God gives us more grace. I'm thankful for that. James is teaching us here that our selfish desires break relationships and cause unanswered prayer. Our selfish desires, really, when we live out our selfish desires, it shows us to be acting like unbelievers. Friends of the world instead of friends of God. In verses 11 and 12, I'm going to skip down to verses 11 and 12 just for a moment. Because in verses 11 and 12, I think we see a specific working out of our selfish desires. When in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" In other words, I think what he's saying here is that oftentimes our own selfish desires are displayed in our hurtful speech and our judgmental attitudes toward other people. Our selfishness and our pride puts us in a place of being someone else's judge and master. And so we gossip about people, we slander people, we say negative things about people, and we stand in judgment over them. And James is simply asking the question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. There is one lawgiver. There's one judge. That's God Almighty. You're not in His place. And so stop trying to act like Him and being a judge of other people. Obviously, James isn't here teaching us that we can't be discerning about what is right and wrong. He's not saying that we can't ever, in a spirit of love and humility, help someone who is in sin and try to pull them back. He's not saying that. What he's condemning here is a certain judgmental attitude, a prideful, self-righteous, judgmental attitude that sees yourself as superior to another. And James is saying, that's just selfish pride. You end up being somebody else's judge, and that's not your place. And so our selfish desires oftentimes cause this, putting ourselves in the place of judge and hurting other people with our words. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Our selfish desires break relationships, cause unanswered prayer, makes us friends of the world instead of friends of God. Our selfish desires hurt other people with our speech and causes us to be in a position of being judgmental over them. So what's the solution? James teaches us the solution in verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10, here's the solution. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Here's what verses 7 through 10 are teaching us. The solution to our broken relationships, hurtful speech, judgmental attitudes, and worldliness is humble repentance that draws us near to God. That's the solution. The solution to our broken relationships, our hurtful speech, our judgmental attitudes, our friendliness with the world, our unanswered prayers, the answer to this, James is saying, is simply this: submit and draw nigh to God. Humble repentance and drawing near to God is the solution. And so he says this, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Proverbs 3:34 in verse number 6, and he says, "God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." God gives grace. God gives grace to the humble. God shows favor to the humble. And so bow yourself down in humility. Bow yourself down. Submit yourself to God. I think we, in our society right now today, more than at any time that I've ever seen in my life, and I'm pretty young, I'm only 40. Many of you here in this room, you've lived longer, you know, you've seen this, and you can either agree or disagree with what I'm about to say. But I think in general, our society is getting more and more rebellious towards authority. As a whole, just in whatever sphere you want to talk about, education, government, politics, law, we're becoming more and more rebellious of who are you to tell me what to do? And the last thing that we, in our very independent, autonomous, 21st century American self, the last thing that we want is for somebody to say to us, submit. Submit. It's a really simple word, isn't it? You're taking yourself and you're putting yourself under someone else. Under their authority, or under their wishes, under their desires, under their needs. You're putting yourself under. And our whole culture, all the messages that we hear are directly opposed to that. Everything that we hear around us is you gotta man up. You gotta be powerful. You gotta assert yourself. You gotta assert your independence and your autonomous. And don't let anybody walk on you and tread on you. And don't be a doormat for anybody. And all the messages that we hear are, it's almost like the idea of submission is it's like a word of shame in our culture. But is there any shame in Jesus, the Son of God, submitting to the will of the Father? Is there any shame in that when Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, says, Father, not my will, but yours be done? There's no shame in that at all. In fact, the Gospel of John teaches us that God was glorified through that, and Jesus was glorified through that. There's no shame. So we instinctively resist this message. Submit. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And this whole passage here, verses 7 through 10, I think it's all about repentance. It's all about repentance. You can see the attitude of repentance. Mourn. Grieve, wail, be sorry for your sin and your pride and your selfishness. Grieve over that. And then that attitude needs to actually come into action by submitting yourself and humbling yourself before God. And so repent and mourn over your sin, and then actually humble yourself and submit your will to the will of God. And when you do that, you're drawing near to Him, and He is drawing near to you. Which means what? Going back in the passage, when you humble yourself before God like this, you're a friend of God. Instead of being a friend of the world, now you're a friend of God. And so the solution to our broken relationship with God is to humble ourselves in repentance. But here's the amazing thing about this passage too, is that the solution to our broken relationships with other people is also humility. Humility before God, but also humility before others. So I think the whole main idea that this passage is teaching us is humility makes us friends of God and friends of each other. Humility makes us friends of God and friends of each other. And it's the humility of repentance that draws us near to God, and it's the humility of selfless deference and love that draws us near to other people. It's humility. And so through the humility of repentance, we become friends of God, and through the humility of submission and deference to others, we become friends of others. What relationship do you know that can survive both people pulling against each other the whole time? That kind of relationship is not going to survive. The only way a relationship can survive is if, preferably, both people, instead of pulling apart in selfishness away from each other, both people are coming together toward God in humility. Humility before God, and when you draw near to God in humility, it also draws you near to each other in humility and love. Humility makes us friends of God and each other. And so here's my encouragement to us. If you're a believer in Christ, and you're acting more like you're a friend of the world than a friend of God, repent. repent. Let me be clear about this. Repentance is not a one-time act. Repentance is not a one-time act when you are first coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can say, okay, I repented of my sins and now I'm good to go. No, repentance is a continual mindset of the believer. And so if you right now are demonstrating more of a friendship toward the world than friendship toward God, then humble yourself and repent and weep and mourn and draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you have broken relationships with other people, then humble yourself before God and humble yourself enough before other people to admit that you're wrong. Humble yourself to admit that you need forgiveness. Humble yourself enough to forgive and not hold something over somebody's head for the rest of their lives. Humble yourself enough to say, you know what, it doesn't matter where we eat today. You choose where we eat today. If you're 5 years old, then humble yourself enough to say, it doesn't matter if I play with this toy today, you play with it today. These things are lived out in very real life. This is the workshop, right? This is James's Christian workshop, and this is where we put our faith and our wisdom into practice, and it's revealed in the way that we live. And so, let's be humble people. Let's humble ourselves before God and before each other, and that's how we become friends of God and friends of each other. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Lord, we thank You for Your grace. I'm thankful that this passage teaches us that You give more grace and that You show favor and kindness to those that humble themselves before You. Father, I pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, conquer our selfish hearts. Tame our rebelliousness. Lord, break our stubborn wills. Make us humble, pliable, moldable in Your service. God, we want to draw near to You today. We want to draw near in faith and repentance. And Lord, I know that there are relationships that are hurting, some that are broken. Lord, I pray that You would mend those relationships through humility. Lord, help us to not only hear, but to put into practice what James is teaching us today. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.